Amazing story. She had to go back to the market just at the right moment to have that lady overhear the conversation and not keep the necklace. I mean, it's amazing on so many levels. So once again, little things are always big things, it seems like. Allison, ready for the question of the day? All right. Who is equated as... When you hear this quote, you think of a person usually. E equals MC squared. Albert Einstein. Almost everybody knows that. If you know nothing else about physics or Einstein, you know E equals MC squared. And Allison knew it. So get your mother to give you $10 out of the offering. I was reading this past week about different things preparing for this Father's Day sermon. And by the way, every day was Father's Day for Jesus. Every day. Wasn't once a year. It was every day. He lived his life in order to glorify the Father and to live in such a way that others would see his actions and glorify his Father in heaven, which is also our calling. But Albert Einstein came up with this E equals MC squared theory, and for the last 30 years, that's a long time. That's longer than you're going to be in school this summer, Karen. 30 years. He looked for a theory called the theory of everything. He was looking to find what it was that was the underlying feature that unites all other theories. So obviously he didn't find it. The theory of everything, it's called. And I guess people are still looking for the theory of everything. As soon as I read that, I thought, I'm smarter than Einstein because I know the theory of everything. I know that everything holds together in Jesus Christ, and apart from him, it says Jesus maintains everything by the word of his power, and all wisdom and knowledge is rooted in him. There's nothing apart from Jesus that is eternal. And I thought, that's actually the theory of everything. Jesus is, as it says in Scripture, our all in all. And we are also very fortunate to... it also says in John chapter 1, verse 17... that Jesus came to explain and define the Father. He said in John 1 and also in John 6, he said, no one has ever seen the Father except for the Son. And only the Son knows the Father, and only the Son can explain to people this Father-Son relationship. Jesus did a revolutionary thing when in the book of Mark chapter 14, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Abba, Father, two different words for Father. Abba is one, and Pater is the other one. Abba, Father, he said, not my will. He said, I know you can take this cup from me if you want, but not my will, but your will be done. But he introduced this phrase, Abba, which is three times in the New Testament. And it's kind of equivalent to Daddy. Todd's kids call him Daddy. The thought of God the Father being called Daddy by someone was inconceivable to the Jews. The level of familiarity that's expressed there, they couldn't even grasp that or relate to that. And this has been introduced to us, two scriptures, one in Galatians says, and one in Romans, that God has given, through the Holy Spirit, the ability for us to see God as our daddy. That when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, he cries out, Abba, Father. That we come into this realization that God is truly our heavenly Father. Now, that was hard for the Jews. In fact, they really resented the fact that Jesus would do this. But he gave us an open door, all of us, to see God not just as Father, our Father who art in heaven, but to see God as our familiar daddy who takes care of us. And I think the Amy story is sort of indicative of a daddy prayer, Abba, Father. He's interested in our every event, every thought, everything. His goal is to change us daily by his Spirit into the image of his Son, which is a whale of a job. Only God could do it. Change us into the image of his Son that we might cry out as Jesus did, Abba, Father. Would you go to John chapter 6 for just a minute? John chapter 6. So anyway, Jesus, you all have heard the expression too, like father, like son. And there's no definition of that statement like Jesus and his Father, like Father, like Son. You look at Jesus, you see the Father. And they had a whole orchestrated purpose going here. Would you look at John chapter 6, verse 44? No one can come to me, said Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard me and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. So the first point is that no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. You can't just one day you can decide to be a Democrat or a Republican or a tea drinker or a coffee drinker, but you can't just decide one day to become a Christian, because only God can make a Christian. But one day there's a revelation where you sense this need in your heart for a relationship with God, and you need a Savior to pay the price for your sins. That's the gospel, and that's what the message of the church is. So at some point, God gives us an ability by revelation to understand what the point is. Without God, Amy was talking about praying for somebody for all these years, and you keep thinking, well, my prayers aren't working. That's not our job. Our job is to be faithful to pray, and God does the working. Your prayers don't get somebody saved. Only God gets somebody saved. And they come to that just as you did. You come to that with a revelation from God that you need him in your life. And then your second revelation is, but I have lots of sins which separate me from God. And the revelation then comes that Christ is the only payment for those sins. Then the third revelation is that you need to come to Christ for salvation. And a lot of people, I think, resist that because they feel, I'm basically a good person. I don't know how many of you have ever heard that in your life, but that's absurd. The other thing that you hear all the time on the news, things happen for a purpose. People like that statement for some reason. Now, I believe the Bible says that things do happen for a purpose in the providence of God, but everything that happens to every person on the earth doesn't happen for a purpose. It happens for a lot of times because of people's foolish decisions or because we live in a sin-filled society. This is Gay Pride Weekend, by the way, in Pittsburgh. So all of you, I hope you have that on your calendar. And I'm just constantly amazed at how Christianity and the rest of the world are moving apart at light speed, where the things that used to be accepted as being true are now just rejected out of hand. And in fact, if you say any of those things, people now say, that's very bigoted and narrow-minded of you. Sin has disappeared from our society. There is very little functional understanding of what is sin and what isn't sin. So I told you this last week. For 20 years ago, I began to study Isaiah and Jeremiah and compare what was happening in that time through the prophets with what is happening in America now. And to me, 20 years ago, it seemed like a perfect match, but now it's even a more perfecter match. In the book of Jeremiah, he says, you have lost the ability to blush. In our society, that is true. The most horrible things no longer even cause people to blush. They base television programs on them now. No one blushes. And in Isaiah, he was very clear that people have exchanged truth for error and error for truth. Imagine going to the great spiritual shop in the sky and saying, I'd like to trade this in. I'd like to trade in the truth that you've given us for a bunch of error, because I'm more comfortable with that. The unregenerate man is always less comfortable with truth than he should be. It isn't until you really get a hold of God and God gets a hold of you that you're really interested in finding out what is true, especially for your own life. It's easy to find out truth. It's easier emotionally on people to find out what's true in general, okay? But the uncomfortable part is when you find out hard truth about yourself. Because if you wish to go on with the Lord, you have to make a point at that point of turning to God on the basis of what it is that he's shown you about yourself and your immediate environment. And lots of people can sit in churches for years and years and years and are never convicted about their sins. They are convicted about other people's sins, but they're not convicted about your sins. So God is saying, you know, have this is Philippians chapter 2, have this attitude in yourself that was in Christ Jesus. So every attitude that Jesus had, we're to have. If we don't have them, but you know, you have to be taught into that. And I say for the third week in a row, if there was ever a time in world history that America needed Christian schools, it's now. Because there's so much stuff in our society that is accepted as normal. And there has to be some group, someplace, church affiliated, that said, this is right and this is wrong. This is the will of the Lord. Walk you in it. But there's so many things that you have to be taught into. You have to be exposed to the truth and then begin to realize that I need to take this into my own life, that I have to be convicted away from sin and toward righteousness. God said, no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And in John 14:6, it said, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So nobody goes to the Son except through the Father, and nobody goes to the Father except through the Son. Because if you've seen the Son, you have seen the Father. If you've heard the Son, you hear the Father. Jesus sort of put a familiar face on God. People are less threatened by Jesus than they are about the God concept. But it says, would you go to John chapter 14 now? John 14. This is Father's Day. This is my traditional Father's Day message, which you'll never hear again. John 14, 7. Philip said, you know, show us the Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. He said, I don't know what you just said, but show us the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. So Jesus said, you have two choices. You can believe that I am the one I said I was because of the words or because of the works. And people don't seem to ever be permanently convinced by the words. They hear the words, convicts them for a minute, but then they forget the words and go on with their life as it was before. There are lots of starts and stops in a person's Christian life. God has to bring you to a point when you sort of like, I get it. I get it now. Because at the moment of I get it, there has to be a very earth-shaking commitment where now you belong to God through Jesus Christ. And he has every right to mind your business. John 14:7, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Would you go to John 8 now? John 8:19. God went to a lot of trouble to produce a Bible. And so they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. John 17. John 17:3. Do you know this one? Okay, I won't embarrass you. John 17:3. I was happy with a maybe. I'm stopping while I have my pot in my hand here. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. Eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. If you reject Jesus, even though you might think you like Father God, you don't. Because if you are hostile toward Jesus, then you are hostile toward God, regardless of what your religion tells you. So our job is to bring people into an understanding that God draws them to Jesus, and then Jesus draws them to the Father into this relationship that is actually eternal. It lasts forever. E equals MC squared. It's good while it lasted. However, the theory of everything is all about Jesus. Nothing in the theory of everything is apart from Jesus Christ. Would you go to Colossians now? Book of Colossians. The church has basically two jobs. Hebrews 3:1. Now, I know you remember that one. Consider Jesus. Hebrews 3:1, consider Jesus. We are given two jobs. One, to consider Jesus, and to proclaim him, which is in Colossians. You proclaim him by what you say and by what you do. So we consider him. And consider, if you look it up in the concordance, it means really, really, really check him out. Think about him, analyze him, make a thorough investigation of Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus with your spiritual eyes, and you will discover the truth that God wants you to know. Colossians 1:15, he says, this is the theory of everything now. And he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. God being invisible to people other than seeing him through the lens of Jesus Christ. 16, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Everything was created by Jesus and for Jesus. He owns the whole business. The Father gave it to him. The Father didn't retire. He gave it to his Son to honor his Son and said, the only way that people can come to an understanding of who I am is by coming through my Son. To live is Christ. To die is gain, Paul said. The greatest loss, I think all the time, and we hear people every week about brought forth for prayer that are not interested in God or Christ. They probably like religion, but what a lonely, lonely proposition. I think how lonely it would be to not have God in your life, to fill it up with whatever else you could, but it wouldn't be God. 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself must come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. The theory of everything. He upholds everything, and everything stays together through Jesus Christ. One's in Hebrews, one's in Colossians. 2 Corinthians 4:4. None of these things are too dramatic for those of you who have been Christians for a while. However, they are revolutionary truths that if people do not come to understand them at some point, they are lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The church is going through a phase now nationwide where they don't want to tell anybody about sin. They don't want anybody getting mad at them and not come back, because the whole thing is get some fannies in the seats, make some money. And God is saying it's all about truth. To pick a religion, the first call would be, well, is it true? If it's not true, it doesn't matter how it makes me feel. Truth is sometimes very difficult for people, but they never grow unless they receive the truth. 4:4, even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, and in him you have an understanding of exactly who God is, what he's doing, what he wants, what the whole point is. 2 Corinthians 4:4, you look in the face of Jesus, not physically, Spiritually speaking, you find in this Word of God, which the Word says of itself, that it is anointed, that God has anointed it with the Holy Spirit, and our job is to allow that Holy Spirit to guide us into an understanding of the truth. But ultimately, your relationship with God must, above almost all things, be personal. There's no such thing as an impersonal relationship with God through Christ. God and Jesus become personal to you as you embrace that. God did a lot in order to become personal to the human race. And you have a personal relationship with God. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the only way you can go, a personal relationship. And that comes by pursuing this relationship with Him. God does all the pursuing at the beginning. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and your fruit should remain. Colossians 1:17, Hebrews 1:3, it talks about everything being built on Jesus and everything being sustained by Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says the whole universe is kept running minute to minute by the word of His power. That all the stars, the sun, the gravity, all the rest of it. Scientists are always studying space and studying stars, which is fine. But if you don't study Jesus at the same time, you come to a very incomplete understanding of what the whole thing is about. And I don't know where you stand on this, and it doesn't really matter. I don't happen to believe there's life on other planets. I don't happen to believe there are spaceships, and although they crash all the time with regularity, so they really need to get the mechanics working up there on a spaceship, because they seem like they have a few flaws after all this time. I don't think so. I think this planet was created specifically and perfectly for human inhabitation, and it was sent a perfect Messiah for that reason, to save the people who would become the children of God. I don't think there are Earths spread all through the galaxy where Jesus has to make a guest appearance to all the different planets. I think for some reason of His own choosing, which doesn't seem right. There are a lot of things that don't seem right. Well, this isn't fair. There's only one Christ and one Messiah. That's not right. There should be one for Saturn and one for Neptune and one for Pluto. I don't think so. I think this is a very special arrangement. And within that special arrangement, people are really missing the boat when they don't come to an understanding of who Jesus is. The rest of your life, I don't care what you succeed at. I don't care how many Oscars and Emmys and Nobel Prizes you win. If at the end you don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, all the rest of it just gets burned up. It doesn't go through the fire. The only things that make it through the fire are those things which are based upon your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I think back on how I grew up, and like I was a church guy. I knew nothing really about God, and I didn't know anybody who did in Du Bois. I didn't know anybody who prayed. I didn't know anybody that you could say, well, let me ask you a question about God. I didn't know anybody, although we were all churchgoers. We all went to church and played church softball and church basketball, but we missed the main point somehow. And the message of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people are all sinners. They can't help it. They're born that way, but they can help what they do with that in the end. Other than in Jesus Christ, you have no hope. And all the things that people think are just so important and look to as their solution for life, it's the theory of everything. The theory of everything, it's all summed up in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you're impressed with that or not, but I was very impressed with myself when I thought, I know the theory of everything. I could have saved Einstein 30 years of hard work, but I just said, it's all about Jesus Christ, who will take you to the Father. Beginning and the end, He is the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing before Him, nothing after Him. It's all about Jesus. And God gives you a personal opportunity to have a personal relationship with a personal God if you are so interested. And I'm thinking, I think two things at the same time. One, I think, people are so foolish for not taking up this offer. But on the other side, I'm thinking, but no one comes to the Son unless they're drawn by the Father, and then the Father is shown to them by the Son. It's all by revelation. God, but God has many, many methods by which to bring people to a point of decision. But there has to be in every life that point of decision. And then, as in everything else in the Bible, there has to be a so what. Okay, I got saved, now so what? What do I do with this? If Christianity is not translatable into daily living, if our attitudes are not translatable into changed attitudes, we're not doing it right yet. We're just holding on to our salvation thinking we're doing fine. Jesus says in 1 Peter, "You shall be holy as I am holy." Jesus is very big on righteousness. He loves sinners, but he doesn't love sin. He wants us to make an effort to turn to him and have him change us so that we could glorify him by the way we live our lives. Yay! You have that opportunity. Aren't you glad you have it? When did you figure it out? Yeah. How many years ago?
22.
22 years ago.
Quite a while.
Wow, it was a while. Yeah. Samson, when did you figure it out? Checking with his mom to see when he figured it out. You write this down for him? Just recently. So one for 22 years and one for just recently. And it doesn't matter how recently. All that matters is you got into the game. That's the story. And we have kids every year in our school who come for whatever reasons they come. And some of them leave having gotten it, and some of them leave having not gotten it. But they're confronted with the gospel every day of their life in Bible class for 145 years until they either know exactly who they're rejecting or why they're receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The gospel is amazing. It's the weapon. It's like the hydrogen bomb that God has given the church. But the gospel is not appreciated by society at large because it indicates, I mean, could you imagine saying, just like get a great crowd of people all, like in Three Rivers or something, and put them all in there and say, you're all sinners and you all need a Savior. That message would go, boop. People don't like hearing that they're sinners. I have no trouble with that. I have no trouble knowing that I'm a sinner. I'm very aware of the fact that I'm a sinner and very aware that I will need a Savior every single day of my life. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. There is no other. And I'm thinking the church has given such a wonderful opportunity and responsibility to witness that to people who are very resilient in not believing it. However, God has all the cards and all the chips and owns the game. If we keep praying, that's our job. You can't make anybody get saved, but we just pray and trust God to do what he wants to do, to draw people to Jesus, and then Jesus will draw them. We're going to go very quickly now through several scriptures in Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter 1. This is sort of under the line of the theory of everything. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, by the way, he said, "If you are ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you when I come back with my holy angels." We are not to be ashamed of Jesus. The amazing thing is he says in Hebrews, "I am not ashamed to call you my brethren." Jesus said, "I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren. Are you ashamed to call me your Lord and Savior?" He is not ashamed to call you brethren, meaning brethren and cistern, if you make that step, okay? He's not ashamed of us, and he said, "Don't be ashamed of me. Be bold for me." Anyway, Christ upholds everything, and he holds it all together. That's in my book. That's the theory of everything. Christ upholds everything, and in everything, he holds it all together. Philippians 1:21. This is like a very quick run through of Jesus scriptures. You up for this, Eric? Good, okay. You knew there was only one right answer, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Philippians 1:21. "For to me," Paul says, "to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's all part of the theory of everything. He said, life and death, not that significant in light of eternity. I was thinking the other day, talking to somebody who's not that interested in eternity, And I thought, you know, this life that we live, whether it's 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, it's like the first 3 seconds of eternity. I mean, it goes by so fast. And like to live that 3 seconds to the fullest, I mean, could you do that? Could you say, I'm going to get up today, I'm going to live 3 seconds to the fullest? That's silly. It's an absurd proposition. To try to live your life apart from Jesus Christ and then enter into a Christless eternity is such a disaster. We live our life to the fullest only through the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. 3:7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul said, you know, nothing is important. No honor, no comfort, no anything. Nothing is important apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that very firmly. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Aren't you glad that it's not up to you to determine a righteousness of your own and stand before God in heaven someday and say, I bring testimony of my righteousness and this is why you should let me in? Ooh, bad answer. You're in the wrong line there. Righteousness, which is found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. Twice in this little passage, it talks about knowing God through Christ, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I think back in my years before Christ as basically barren, futile years. Doesn't mean I didn't have fun in some of those years and do a few good things now and then, but I think those years, if they didn't lead me eventually to this, I felt like as I went further in life, my path narrowed until God got me at the end of the spear there and gave me an offer that I could not refuse. But first of all, I had to understand the situation and the offer. And once that happens, I thought, well, who would not take that offer? But people don't. They think that they can get through life unscathed on their own, but they really cannot. Philippians. What a great book. 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the next person that I ask when I see you, how are you doing? I want you to say, I'm pressing on. Right from this scripture. So I'm going to see. If I say, how are you doing? You say, yeah, it's okay. My allergies are killing me. Wrong answer. Pressing on in Christ. That's what we're doing. A little bit at a time. Last one, 4:4. And as we press on, rejoice in the Lord, and again, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. Christianity has ruined me for just about everything that the world has to offer. Because the things that I see in the newspapers and the things that I hear about as such big deals, the things that people are just are so crazy about, none of them mean anything to me. I just think, I don't care. I don't care about any of that stuff. I'm interested in pressing on for the upward call in Christ Jesus. And I'm presuming you're doing the same thing. So remember, this is not a trick question. Next time I ask you, how are you doing? You're supposed to say, I'm pressing on. Okay? You ready, Allison? Because you could be first. All right. Let's end in prayer. Father, help us to press on. The days before we knew you, they were futile days. Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to move in our lives and convict us with the truth of God, that we would score up our lives to that truth, that we would not just know general truth, abstract truth, but we would be willing to square our lives up with the truth that's made available to us through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, Jesus is to be all in all. And so I just pray that you'd give us the opportunity to know you better and to serve you better and to represent you more accurately to other people. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us all press on in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.